When we talk about being mindful of the lost, if you say that to the average person, they would think, well, somebody is out there and we need to go find them, lost and found kind of a thing. But to us as God's people, we understand that a lost person is somebody who has never been saved, never been born again, never been converted. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not an insult. That's really what people are before they get saved. That's where they're at. Now, we saw last time the Great Commission given in Mark chapter 16. When Christ was about to ascend back up into heaven, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or every single person. Anyone can take the plan of salvation to anyone. And that's the greatest news on the face of the earth.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans and the 10th chapter. We started last week a little mini-series on having a heart for the unsaved, or reaching out to the lost, being mindful of the lost. I received an email the very next morning from a dear lady in the church. I just read it as it is. She says, "Dear Pastor, I'm thankful for your encouraging message. Something wonderful happened tonight. After church, I stopped at the grocery store on my way home. I visited with the checkout lady and said, I want to give you something. Well, I gave her the Fargo Baptist Church card, which she willingly accepted. Then I turned to the high school boy packing my groceries. Before I could say anything, he said, I would like one also. Well, my heart leaped and I was excited to tell them about Anniversary Sunday. I will be praying for," and she mentions the two folks here. And then she adds, "I'm thankful for the Lord's faithfulness and the exclamation point he provided tonight. I thought you might like to hear this immediate reinforcement of your message. Thank you." And she signs it her name. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. That's a good challenge, I guess. This verse here, first verse that we're going to look at here, is the final verse that the preacher showed me the night I got saved. And it really caps off the plan of salvation. But there's more, and we'll look at it here. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13, you know the verse, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But it doesn't stop there. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things." So very good questions asked there in verses 14 and 15. But really the bottom line is, we have the message. Now we need to get it out to people. How are they going to hear it unless we take it to them? So let's talk once again today about having a heart for the unsaved or being mindful of the lost. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege that's ours to serve thee. We thank you for the Christian life, everything about it. And we ask that you would enhance this area of our Christian life. Give us now a heart for the unsaved. Give us now a compassion for their souls. Give us now a burden. And Father, give us a boldness as well. We'll thank you for it. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about being mindful of the lost, if you say that to the average person, they would think, well, somebody is out there and we need to go find them, lost and found kind of a thing. But to us as God's people, we understand that a lost person is somebody who has never been saved, never been born again, never been converted. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not an insult. That's really what people are before they get saved. That's where they're at. Now, we saw last time the Great Commission given in Mark chapter 16. When Christ was about to ascend back up into heaven, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or every single person. He talked about preaching there, and we find also that expression preach here in our text. It says in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we look at that and we think, well, that's the pastor it's talking about. Well, the Greek word there, kerosis, It means heralder. It's simply somebody who proclaims or somebody who publishes something. And it can be anybody. It doesn't have to be a preacher. Anyone can take the plan of salvation to anyone. And that's the greatest news on the face of the earth. That was the news that the preacher brought to me the night I needed Christ as my Savior. He took God's word. He opened it. He showed me, first of all, I could not work my way to heaven. What a revelation that was, because that's what I was trying to do all my life. Baptism won't save you. Joining a church won't save you. Taking communion won't save you. So what saves you? Well, if you could earn it, why did Christ have to come to this earth and bleed and die for it? You know, I just hadn't connected the dots. What saves you is the blood of Christ that He shed on Calvary's cross. You place your faith in that. You change your mind about your sin and you turn to Christ and make Him Lord and Savior of your life. That's how a person is born again. That's the way to heaven. Now, there's a lot of things you can do in heaven, but let me just say this. Pointing somebody to Christ isn't one of them. You ever thought about that? Because there's no lost people in heaven. The Bible says of heaven, there's pleasures at His right hand forevermore. There's going to be a lot of great things to do in heaven. But pointing people to Christ isn't one of them. If we're going to do that, we have to do it here because everybody in heaven's a believer. It's an obvious fact. We overlook it sometimes. Everybody in heaven's saved. It's the opposite almost down here, isn't it? As you look around, we are such a small percentage, if you will, a small minority. And so all the saved people in heaven are saved. And once we take our last breath down here, that's it. There's never an opportunity to point anyone else to Christ. You know, I was thinking this week of some folks that have sat in these pews at one time and are now in heaven. I was thinking of dear Mrs. Roger this last week and how there's nobody for her to witness to anymore up there. She did a great job down here, but her days of pointing people to Christ are done because she's in heaven with the saved. That is the only chance down here, and there are tons of opportunities because there's lost people everywhere. The road to hell is broad and wide. Many are on it. And the lost don't know that they're lost. If they did, they would do something about it. But we didn't know we were lost before we were lost. And it's a spiritual comatose state, I called it last time. It's actually insanity. If we knew we were lost before we got saved, we would have dropped anything, right? I mean, we'd have been in dire straits if we had the realization that we were one heartbeat away from heaven, one breath away from hell, and we would have done something about it. It's not a trivial matter, folks. It's the most important thing, really, in the lives of people, is to get their eternity straightened out. You know, the Oscars and who's going to win the Academy or whatever award, that's trivial. That's trivial. The NFL playoffs and who's going to meet in the Super Bowl, that's really trivial. Nobody's really going to care about that. What's the latest top 40 song? It's really trivial. Honestly, heaven yawns at all that stuff because it doesn't really matter. But one eternity-bound soul is worth more than the whole world, according to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16. So we need to be mindful of what the Lord is mindful of. We need to be mindful of the lost. And when we talk about being mindful of the lost, we're talking about being, you know, sensitive, perceptive, maybe noticing or keenly alert of it and motivated to reach our circle of influence. Because we all have some folks we know and we have some influence on. We all know people somewhat, but they say there are 200 people that you actually know very well. It's hard to believe. You know thousands of people. You just don't realize it. At least I know. I know thousands of people. But they say there are about 200 that you know well. And God has placed them in your life. I was reading back in Ecclesiastes. I'll just quote it to you here real quick. But in chapter 11 and in verse 6, it says, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that." You just never know where you sow spiritually speaking, and it's going to take root and it's going to bear fruit and somebody's going to come to Christ. The problem is, in many cases, the devil has convinced us not to try. We find our Lord telling a proverb in Matthew 25 of the guy who takes a far journey, but he leaves talents with his three servants. And, you know, the first one and the second one received the identical commendation from the Lord. The third one is rebuked. And you know why? He didn't even try. We call him the man who did not try. And it's easy, spiritually speaking, to get into this lethargic state of just going, nobody's responding. And maybe we once had a passion in this area to tell people about Christ. And we can even, as those in ministry, get professional and even lose that passion. We can get administrative and all those kind of things, or just in some way just fall by the wayside there. This is something we all need to keep in the forefront, honestly. If we are folks here at Fargo Baptist Church, we can't hide in the pews and say it's the job of the church, if you will. We can say, well, there's a radio station to reach the lost. There's that bus ministry. We're going up on the campus and we have visitation, all those things. But really, God doesn't allow us to have any hired guns as far as reaching others. And the truth is, that 200 people, that circle of influence that you had, God's placed them there as a personal responsibility to you and to me. Now look, if you would, in Acts chapter 1. There are a number of times in the Bible where it's stressed how important this is. And this is just one of many, and it's real familiar. In Acts chapter 1, again, Christ about to ascend up to heaven. He says to his disciples, but in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You ever notice as you read through the Gospels how many times our Lord is talking about reaching out to people? And it just may be that we're never more like our Savior than when we're doing the same thing. When we have a heart for the lost and we're reaching out to the unsaved. You know, we can talk about good, better, and best. I don't know how you define them, but maybe good is the Christian who comes to church, and praise God for that. Maybe better might be the Christian who has a devotional life, a faithful one, a consistent one. But it could it be that best might be that Christian who adds to that a heart for the lost, a reaching out to the unsaved. It's easy to forget that dimension of the Christian life, but it is a dimension of the Christian life, and in many cases, a whole new dimension for some of God's people. Last week, we talked about just a few things by way of review, and one is that the reason a lot of Christians go cold or they backslide or they get gossiping or critical or mad or offended is because they're not doing this very thing. They don't have that outward look. They have this inward look, and as a result, their eyes are off the Lord and off of souls. I said last time, a sincere soul winner or a sincere witness is seldom a troublemaker. If we keep our eyes on what the Lord had them on, we'll stay right with God. But I think that's a giveaway. Secondly, I said this. The witness is going to have a greater resistance to temptation. If you just stop and think about it, you have something better than the allurement of the devil. And that is reaching out to the unsaved. It's far better. And then thirdly, I said, a witness is a Christian who has a sharper spiritual perception, a sharper discernment. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? Is wise. There's a wisdom that comes with it. Now, there's several ways to reach out, and I'm just going to just cover them quickly. One would be cold calling, what we'd call cold turkey calling, maybe on a total stranger, maybe door to door, somebody you've never met. And there are some here that are here as a result of cold calling. I think of Heidi over here. I think of Steve over there and a number of others. Somebody just knocked on their door. Thank God for that. Then there's talking to those who have been primed some way. Maybe they've received a track. I think as a teenage boy, my heart was primed a little bit when I found this track in a laundromat called This Was Your Life. And I read it and it scared the fire out of me. In fact, it was chick tracks and chick material that really brought me to the place of where I started looking for the truth. Jack Chick passed away here just a few months ago. I had written him some time back and just given him my testimony and told him what a help he was and point me to Christ and what a blessing he was. That had to be a blessing even in his 90s if you think about that. But God did use him. He was known for his tracks. And anyone can give out tracks, folks. I know of a preacher, he will give you $10,000 if you ever catch him without a track on him. $10,000, if you can imagine that. He was in a church outing with guys one time, and he was at a swimming pool. They were swimming, and somebody came up, and he was in the pool, and they said, "Aha!" And he said, "Well, what? You don't have any tracks on you now." And he reached into this little plastic bag. "Aha! I sure do." And He had a track on him. He's not about to lose that 10 grand, I guess. You know, I guess we've all been caught without tracks, haven't we? I would admit it. And I regret those times. But try and keep tracks on you. Try and keep tracks in your car. You know, we just asked for somebody to make sure the track racks get filled up. And we got a couple of volunteers. And that's going to be covered. So there's always tracks in there. And really, a track offers the greatest gift to this world. If folks read it, what you're doing is you're offering them the greatest gift that they could receive. The gospel offers life to dead people. The gospel offers riches to the poor. When you think of giving somebody a tract, you're giving them the plan of salvation. You're giving healing to sick people spiritually. It's so simple. It's so easy to do. You know, Ecclesiastes, that same chapter back there in chapter 11, verse 1, says, "Cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days." You know, that first tract I read, it took years before it took fruit. You might find it many days after, but God will use that. God will use that. Make a commitment to give out as many tracts as possible. We have a fellow sitting back here. I was just looking back that way a little while ago. He was stopped at a railroad sign someplace in rural North Dakota. The arms came down as a country road, and he's waiting for the train to go, you know, get by. And he got out of his car, and he went and he witnessed to the guy in the car, either behind or in front, I'm not sure, and gave him a tract to this invitation to this church. And the guy came to church. He's gotten saved. He's been to church for years. And you just never know. You never know where that pearl of great price is, by the way. So you just keep trying. You just keep trying. Thank God for that. Just ask that person kindly, can I give you something to read, maybe now or later? Or can I leave you this gospel brochure? And you hope ultimately it leads up to a conversation with the person. But just give out tracts. Give out the gospel that way. And then there's the third way, the third way. After cold turkey, after maybe somebody who's been primed, there's that circle of 200 I want to refer to. Those you know pretty well. If you would, look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You never know what's in the heart of people. Christ said, bring the gospel to every creature. Be faithful. Be persistent. Occasionally, you will get turned down, but that's not a whole lot of persecution, folks. In fact, in Philippians 1 and in verse number 29, it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So somebody turns you down, somebody rejects you. Yes, that stings a little bit, but it was given to us. Not only to believe on Him, we like that part about being saved and going to heaven, but also to get a little bit of persecution for His sake. You know, there was a fellow, in fact, you're not going to believe who said this. I'm going to read you the quote first. He said, "Nothing is more important than what happens when we die." Somebody famous said that. "Nothing is more important than what happens when we die." Ex-Beatle George Harrison said that. Was he a Christian? He was into the Eastern religions and the New Age stuff. But he understood that. Nothing is more important than what happens when we die. You know, Spurgeon said this, "If it took 1,000 years to reach one soul, it would be worth all the expense and labor," quote unquote. We have a responsibility and accountability. And the question is, who will we take to heaven with us? Who will we take to heaven with us? Quite often the fear of man brings a snare. But God never intended for this church to stay indoors here, if you follow me, but to be taken outside of these four walls. D.L. Moody said this, if you could get somebody to think about eternity for just 5 minutes, you'd have somebody with an open heart. I heard another preacher say, if you offered folks $100 for every time they witness, I wonder how many times they would actually witness in a given day. Now, it shouldn't take that. The fact that the lost are lost and apt to stay lost unless we reach out to them ought to be enough. That ought to motivate us. You say, but will anyone ever respond? I read this to you last week. I just want to read it again, just so that you understand. This is what the unsaved are thinking. This is what non-Christians think about Christians. And this was done by somebody who has surveyed thousands of unsaved people, born-again Christian, a preacher, I think, who has surveyed thousands. And he covers the negative thoughts or responses that the unsaved have about us, and then the positive. The negative would be things like Christians are against more things than they're for. And here's a quote someone said, "It just seems to me Christians are mad at the world and mad at each other. They're so negative, they seem unhappy. I have no desire to be like them and stay upset all the time." Now, it's time to eliminate that one. There's no reason for them to feel that way. Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you're mine by your love," basically. And so be nice. That's it in a nutshell. We could just be nice. Here's another one, a negative one. "I don't see much difference in the way Christians live compared to others. I really can't tell what a Christian believes because he doesn't seem much different than other people that I know." Folks, that's why we stress holiness. There's a reason for holiness. We don't back away from that. We don't apologize for that. We don't try and integrate with the world, homogenize with the world so that, you know, we don't want to stick out from them. They're looking for something different. And when they see the same old as they have, they go, "What do I need that for?" And that's a good thought as well. Here's another one. "Some Christians try to act like they have no problems." Here's the quote. "Mary works in my department. She is one of those Christians who seems to have a mask on. I would respect her more if she didn't put on such an act. I know better." Of course, the lesson there is be real. Be real. But at such times, and we go through them, that's when we tap into grace, and that's when we testify that God is there to help us. And I think even unbelievers can realize that. Now, here's the positive ones. And these are the things that really spoke to me. Here's what they're thinking. Number one, "I would like to develop a friendship with a Christian." Quote, I'm really interested in what they believe and how they carry out their beliefs. I wish I could find a Christian who'd be willing to spend some time with me. That's what they're saying. Here's another one. "I would like to learn about the Bible from a Christian." Here's the quote. "The Bible really fascinates me, but I don't want to go to church to learn about it. It'd be nice if a Christian invited me to study the Bible in his home or at a place like Starbucks." Here's another positive one. "I wish I could learn to be a better husband or wife from a Christian." Here's the quote. "My wife is threatening to divorce me. I think she means it this time. My neighbor's a Christian. He seems to have it all together. I am swallowing my pride and asking him to help me." And here's the final one. "I wish a Christian would take me to his or her church." Here's the quote. "I really would like to visit a church, but I'm not particularly comfortable going by myself. What is weird is that I'm 32 years old and I've never had a Christian invite me to church in my entire life." So, positive or negative, there is a pattern here, and that is non-Christians want to interact with Christians. You think they look at us and, "Oh, they got cooties, I don't want anything to do with them." But they really are curious, and they do want to interact. And they want to see Christian action match their beliefs, and they want Christians to be real. The guy goes on. He says, "In one study we conducted, we found only 5% of non-Christians are actually antagonistic toward Christians. So it's time to stop believing the lies that we've been told. Christ said clearly, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, the author of excuses is Satan, isn't he? It's Satan. There's no reason to wait to reach those who don't know Christ. We really need to start now. We really need to start tonight. The harvest is waiting. The Lord of the harvest has prepared the way. And so all we need to be is just faithful. You know, the Bible says, moreover, it is found in a steward that a man be found faithful. Leave the results up to God. We're not concerned with the numbers. But God is just looking for faithfulness. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. Secondly, I do believe that the more we reach out to folks, the more we are going to see results. I believe it's proportionally. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And so we need to just reach out more, and we'll see more reaping. Obviously, we pray before we go out, or before we witness. We pray for that person after we witness, like that lady said here a moment ago. And we use whatever means we can, because what we're trying to do is just get the message into their hands. Faith cometh by hearing, right? Romans 10:17. And hearing by the Word of God. And we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8. And so what we're trying to do is get them under the sound of God's Word, be it the seven steps to God, be it bringing them to church, be it giving them a CD, or taking them to the radio station or the internet. You know, someone who knows a believer has a tie, has a connection, and has a hope that really others don't have. That's why Jesus was able to reach Andrew, and Andrew was able to reach Peter, and Peter was able to reach others. I know of a preacher is with the Lord right now, an old preacher actually. When he passed away, I think he was in his 90s. But he would find somebody who had come to Christ and take him out with him, and they would go call on the friends of that person, and the preacher would do the talking. The new convert would ride along and learn, and then he would turn him loose. But again, everybody has that 200. Take inventory. You know, if you imagine everybody in Fargo Baptist Church and their circle of 200 people they know well, you've got tens of thousands of people. Honestly, I think it's easily over 60,000 people. And this pool comes from your immediate family, your extended family, obviously your neighbors, your friends, co-workers, people you used to know, old friends. Have you witnessed your old friends? People you used to know, maybe service workers, maybe the mailman, maybe the beautician or the barber, or the meter reader. There's people everywhere. The paper boy, the guy who changes your oil, the gal down at the dry cleaners, the guy at the gas station, the waitress at the restaurant. There's all kinds of people that you see regularly or you might know. Could be a mechanic or a plumber or the furnace guy or the UPS guy or the FedEx guy. But the bottom line is, how do we view them? Do we just view them as the guy at the gas station, the barber, the beautician? No. No, they're valuable. They're special. They're in God's image. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. And they're going to live forever in one of two places. Forever. Now, as we witness, something happens. In fact, turn back to the Psalms, if you would. Psalm 126. Something happens in our hearts. You know what it is? We grow in our love for the lost, in our burden for the unsaved. In Psalm 126 and in verse number 5, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," that's the gospel, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him," his converts, his fruit with him. Notice the burden we get. We sow in tears, we reap in joy. It's a wonderful feeling. That love for people increases, and we begin to get this concern. We begin to get this burden. And furthermore, you know what happens? We get better at it. That's something we don't mention very often, but we get better at it. Somebody says, "Well, I'm just not very good at it." Well, we can hone our skills, if you will, even in this area. You know, we can hone skills in areas that we weren't even born good at. You can practice the piano and get good at that. Or how many of you know more about computers now than the first time you turned one on? I would imagine you've gotten better at it, obviously, from just doing it. If it's sales, if it's a trade, whatever it is, you're going to get better at it the more you do it. Well, no doubt, I believe the more we witness, the easier it's going to get, the better we're going to get at it. The Lord's going to give us the words to say. You know, Christ mentions in Luke 12 that when we need it, He'll teach us words at the time. And I know that in context is a principle talking about, you know, during the tribulation, all that. But the bottom line is, I've had many times that God has given me words or reminded me of verses or given me a great truth or a Bible principle that, where did that come from? I think it was Sharon just said that to me the other day. We were talking. She goes, "Boy, it's so wonderful when God just gives you something and you say, where did that come from?" He will. Now, when should we witness? 2 Timothy 4:12 says, "Be instant in season, out of season." 1 Peter 3 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear." Be looking for opportunities. Be ready for those. Now, it's fine to invite folks to church. I'm not negating that. We do that. But you know, it's not really a command in the Bible. In fact, the closest we find is go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Luke 14, it's really a call to the Gentiles, to salvation or to heaven. But we often can use it for that. But it's really not commanded in the Bible to invite people to heaven or to church as much as it is to engage them in a, like Christ did, the woman at the well, right there in the spot. Like Paul did in Acts 20:20, going house to house with the message and really taking the message outside of these four walls. You know, he would take it into synagogues. He would take it into marketplaces. He would take it to riversides where he'd find gals like Lydia. And he just would spread it that way. And so bring people to church by all means. But really, we've got to take it outside of these four walls. Because honestly, biblically, the church is primarily the place for the equipping of the saints. I'll throw the gospel in my kin. But we come to God's house to get equipped for the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to be able to take the message out there. And so we need to do that. We need to do that. While I'm on the subject, though, if we have folks come to church and visit, please keep up the friendliness. You're doing a good job. I talked about this the other night at the business meeting, and I said, we're doing a good job inside the four walls here. But let's take that friendliness outside of the church here. Let's find folks in church here and engage them in conversation, all that kind of thing. But let's take the message out there. So be friendly here like it would be if it was somebody that you know. But it all boils down to trying to be mindful of the lost. We have this awesome opportunity. And honestly, it's not a drudgery. It's a privilege. It is a delight. And in fact, we get to witness. We've got to look at it that way. We get to witness. You know, when I was lost in the old church, we used to talk about we've got to go to church. Ever use that expression? Well, we got to go to church. We get to go to church now that we're saved. We get to witness to people. When I die, I get to go to heaven. I'm not going to say, oh, I got to go to heaven now. Oh, man. You know, I get to go to heaven. These are all privileges, awesome opportunities. Well, we get to visit with lost people. May I say in closing, 10 million years from now, it won't matter who was elected president. The inauguration won't matter. The economy won't matter. Politics won't matter. Those problems you have in life, that fender bender you got recently, none of that is going to matter. The job problems, the bill in the Senate, the foreign affairs, none of that's going to matter. None of that's going to matter. We're going to have forgotten all that. What will matter is who did we try and point to Christ? Who did we try and take to heaven with us? Now, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. But then it says, but how shall they hear without a preacher? May God help us to get out of our comfort zones. May God help us to have faith that He is going to use us and to try and reach out to those people He's put in our lives to reach.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.